every day we wake up hungry. And I want you to imagine, not only do we wake up hungry physically, but we wake up hungry spiritually and emotionally too. What would happen if every time we ate something to fill our emotional or spiritual tanks, we could see it? Let's say every time I needed to feel loved, I would have a red gummy bear. And every time I wanted to feel important, I would have a green gummy bear. What do you suppose would happen? Love, red, important, green. You'd wake up in the morning, you'd have your bowl of cereal, grab a handful of red and green gummy bears, and you'd be good to go. Last till lunch, and then you'd grab some more. Smile, finish up your day when you got home. A few more red ones, a few more green ones. Feel all warm inside, go to bed. Red and green gummy bears would be the most important commodity in the whole world. Wars would be fought for red and green gummy bears. People would be mugged for trying to walk home with a little bag of red and green gummy bears. People would work long and hard hours, sacrifice their kids to be paid off in a baggie of green gummy bears every night. In their book, Red Like Blood, Joe Coffey and Bob Bevington make much of this analogy. And I encourage you to read the book, although it's not for the faint of heart. It's this kind of a chasing after worldly wisdom that James addresses in James chapter 3. I invite you to open your Bibles there as we make our way through this book on how to cope. James is going to contrast two kinds of wisdom, a kind of wisdom that is essentially the chasing of red and green gummy bears, with a wisdom that is from above. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Let's stand together. I'll read that. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, share yours with them. And if you don't have a Bible, be sure to pick one up as you make your way to the Welcome Center. After the service, we'll be able to give you one free and without cost or obligation. James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Please be seated. There are two kinds of people, wise and unwise. Real wisdom comes from above, from beyond us, and is shown by its resulting actions. False wisdom has rotten origins and rotten results. Now in verses 13 and 17, what we're going to discover is that some people will be wise and understanding. So let's look at verse 13, because we find out that our hearts determine our tongue. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Jesus himself said that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. Or where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And then he went on to say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what matters is not first what we say, which we looked at in verses 1 through 12, but whether we are wise and understanding in our heart. Good talk comes when we have something good to talk about. So we show this by works of a way of life, of conduct here. The New Testament is filled with examples of why we show our works or what's inside us by the life we live. For example, 1 Peter 1, as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Or chapter 2 of 1 Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Speaking of elders or leaders in the church, the author of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life, their conduct, and imitate their faith. And not just with elders, but also young people. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. In fact, what this is, in fact, is aiming to make our faith in Christ affect our lifestyles. Sadly, what we have done is allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold, and to use J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of Romans 12. And what we've said is, forget about God and His wisdom. I want red gummy bears. I want to be loved. And I'll chase after any means possible to get that. So if my wife and family don't love me, maybe I'll find some company on the internet. There'll be a few red gummy bears there for me there. Or maybe I'll find somebody else who's also starving for red gummy bears, and the two of us will run together and we'll feed each other red gummy bears. And we can just, it feels so good that certainly God would not be upset for me to abandon my family because I'm getting red gummy bears. Or I'm really important, and so I'm going to work hard, not so much for the money that I get, but because I want people to pat me on the back and give me green gummy bears to show how significant or important I am. And if I fail in that, there's a vacuum in my heart that I might fill with all kinds of substances that will make me feel like I'm eating green gummy bears, even if I'm not. So that's good too, right? You see how the world's wisdom tends to squeeze us into its mold? According to this wise and understanding wisdom that James is talking about in verse 13, there's a self-forgetfulness about such a life of wisdom. When he says this, show his works in the meekness of wisdom, what he's meaning is that we should understand our position as sinful creatures in relationship to the glorious and majestic God. It recognizes how unable we are in and of ourselves to achieve spiritual fulfillment or to chart our own course in the world. That's how Doug Moo puts it. We had a wonderful hymn last week that said it well. Love divine, all loves excelling. There's a phrase, lost in wonder, love, and praise. A self-forgetfulness kind of wisdom that is so focused on God that it really forgets the chasing after red and green gummy bears. So skip down to verse 17 where it continues to talk about this good wisdom, the wisdom from above. Now this has the appearance of an intensely unpragmatic perspective. Get wisdom from above. It sounds kind of ethereal. But I want to challenge you, it is intensely practical. Jesus used this same phrase above when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, when he says, except a man is born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't be shocked or surprised that I say to you, you must be born from above. He says in John 3:31, the one who comes from above is above all. This idea of above is really important. Wisdom that doesn't come from ourselves, not from the things that we want to have, but that comes from the maker of the universe. A wisdom from above. Now let's talk about what that wisdom is like in verse 17. The wisdom from above is first of all, first. It's on the one hand. So this is the first one in a series of lists, and it's the one that defines all the others, because it kind of juxtaposes this one and then the others in the list. First, pure. Pure in motive, innocence, moral blamelessness. The rest of these characteristics are motivated and energized by this holy passion of purity. That is the very essence and nature of God Himself. The wisdom from above is pure. And then, it is peaceable, peace-loving. It's connected to other people. It's gentle, which means considerate to the point of not insisting on rights. It means it's fair, it's reasonable, it's a willingness to yield to others. It's unwilling to exact strict claims. One of the things that happens when people chase green gummy bears is that what you get is taken from somebody else. It's a zero-sum game. So if I give some green gummy bears of importance away, I'm taking away my own importance to give it to you. I don't like that. So I try to talk about me, me, me. Me, I'm important. So you give me green gummy bears, not me giving you some. The wisdom that comes from God isn't that way. It's connected to others, peace-loving, it's gentle, unwilling to exact strict claims, open to reason, it says, approachable. The NIV translates it submissive. This means easily persuaded. It doesn't mean weak or credulous gullibility, but a willing deference to others when there isn't any huge, unalterable theological or moral principle involved. A person who just says, okay, it's all good, fine. A wisdom from above, full of mercy and good fruit. The results of a person with wisdom from heaven, they show mercy. James 2, 8 through 13 says that that means loving one's neighbor as oneself. And there's a fruit or a harvest of wisdom that results from it. The last two phrases are very similar in sound in the Greek New Testament, and they're connected. Impartial, meaning unwavering or undivided, not shifting with popular opinion. It's not indecisive, nor is it uncertain. It's really unwavering, an unwavering person whose heart and mind are fixed on God. We saw that same word used in chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, let him ask in faith with no wavering, no doubting, no undividedness. And then the last one, sincere, means without hypocrisy, undivided in loyalty. This is what makes the unwavering possible. Not a certainty in ourselves, but a certainty because one is actually in relationship with the living God. Not playing a part. Have you ever felt that way? That you were just kind of an actor in a play, and you were just playing a part, and the part you were supposed to play was Christian? And so you walk up to someone and you go, well, good morning, how are you? And they're supposed to say, fine, how are you? And you say, fine too. And then you go off to someone else and you repeat the same silly interactions. It's not a playing of a part here. This is the connection of people with the living God. You see, sometimes we confuse this idea of meekness with weakness. It's not weak. It says showing it in the works and the meekness of wisdom. It means to say, I am unable to fill my cup with red and green gummy bears. You alone can fill me. That's what it's being talked about in the right kind of wisdom. Now, sometimes God likes to, in His Word, show us what the positive things are like by contrasting it with the rotten things. And that's certainly true here in verses 14 through 16. that there will be some who will claim to be wise and understanding, but in fact are not. And so what we'll have here in this section is two tests, one command, four statements of origin, and two results. And some of you are so interested in green gummy bears, you're saying, slow down so I can get all this down. Don't worry, we'll slow down. Don't worry about it. Let's think about the two tests for wisdom, for false wisdom. Verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Bitter jealousy is a chasing after red gummy bears. You want to live somebody else's life. The word bitter is used in chapter 2, verse 11 of bitter water. Bitter because the effect, the contrast is with pure in verse 17. It's adulterated, it's bitter in contrast with the wisdom from above, which is pure. And there are many people in their chase for red gummy bears say, I deserve to be happy. And I'll do anything to get red gummy bears of love, even if it comes from things that I know the Bible says is not true, because I deserve to be happy. And God can't possibly be disappointed or opposed to that, can He? And it's an idol. It's a false wisdom. Bitter jealousy. Wanting to live someone else's life. Jealousy is a demand, isn't it? God's jealousy is a demand that we worship Him alone. And because that's the highest good in the world, in the universe, because God is all good and all high, then God's jealousy is not evil, because there's nothing better than God. However, our jealousy is always a demand that our own kingdoms and our own kingdom building comes first. One of the ways in which this happens is that we compare ourselves with others. Well, someone else's husband loves them more than than my husband loves me. I need red gummy bears. Somebody else looks like they're more successful than I am. I need more green gummy bears. The second thing here really relates to the green gummy bears. If you harbor selfish ambition, that is, you're not content with God's placing of you. Aristotle used this word to describe the narrow partisan zeal of factional, greedy politicians. Okay? Oh man, if you go to Washington, D.C., green gummy bears are what people are chasing. Right? They go, well, what's your title? I'm the assistant associate secretary under the assistant social chairman of the Department of the Interior. Oh, I'm only the deputy assistant associate, whatever. You see? You see how that works? But in case, you know, and so Washington and Springfield are just filled with a massive goo of green gummy bears. But that's really true of us too, isn't it? Guys, when we get together, what do? What's your name?
Well, my name's Scott Burkle.
Well, what do you do? And at that point, you know, you're like, okay, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, well, thank you very much. You see? And I've just had to fork over a bunch of green gummy bears because he's the president of Amalgamated Manufacturing Incorporated. You see? You know, in case you think pastors are immune from this, just go to a pastor's conference sometime.
Well, what church do you pastor?
Well, how many people are in attendance at your church? How many services do they have? You know, you're forking back and forth green gummy bears. Selfish ambitions. Here's the command. Those are the two tests. Here's the command. Do not boast about it. Do not take pride in or put confidence in your wrong desire. You see, we have so imbibed of this desire for people to fulfill in us what only God can fulfill that we don't even notice when it's happening. We don't even notice. And so James's urgent command is, don't boast about this. Don't take pride in. Don't put confidence in your wrong desire. And it is so easy to boast in our discontent, isn't it? Well, you know, at the workplace, they don't understand how great a job I'm doing for them. They need to give me green gummy bears. My husband doesn't love me. He never gives me flowers anymore. We chase after these things, and then we complain to others about them. And what do? In order to encourage one another, we say, that's okay. We'll give you some red gummy bears and some green ones. James says, don't boast about it. Don't put confidence or in this wrong desire. Listen to Jeremiah, what he says in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this. This is it. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To boast about your desires, believing them to be wisdom when in fact they are just jealousy and selfish ambition, is to make the truth out to be a lie. It gives a false impression of what godly wisdom is and does. It is the state of denial that we have a problem. And that's the worst of all worlds, isn't it? To have a problem and then to pretend it doesn't exist. Now this chasing after red and green gummy bears, James tells us, has four origins to it. And each one of them stair-step downward. Look at verse 15, if you will. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. All this is not from heaven. It's not from above. James 1:17 uses this same phrase. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. True wisdom is a gift from God above, begun at the new birth. It is not from heaven, this chasing after love and importance from other people. Secondly, it is earthly. It is earthly. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean evil here, but the emphasis is that it is of no eternal value. It is purely human, earthbound, this life oriented. You might be saying to me, Pastor Scott, come on. You do not know what it takes to get ahead. Get your head in the real world, Burkle. And I'm telling you, let's think about this for a moment. What happens at the end of your life when you have amassed a huge, huge array of wonderful green gummy bears? You are really important and people know it and bow down to you and you die. What happens to those green gummy bears? They're gone. They are no more. You see why this becomes intensely practical? Because this world is not the only world there is. There's a world to come which is much greater and more important. So this wisdom is not from heaven, it's earthly. Thirdly, it's unspiritual. It's a wisdom that satisfies the senses, governed by human feelings and thinking. That's what unspiritual means. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This kind of wisdom is the only wisdom that this world and the people of this world understand. It's the only one they know. We who are believers in Jesus, however, know that there is a different kind, don't we? You see, it's unspiritual to have a wisdom that just satisfies the senses. A number of years ago, in the 1970s, there was a song that made the number one in the charts for 10 straight weeks, which broke a record. It was called, "You Light Up My Life." And there was a phrase in that song that is reflective of this big lie. It goes like this. "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." It can't be wrong when it feels so right. That's just saying, because I get red gummy bears from you. Right? Right? A chasing after wisdom that's not from heaven. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. And so we're going downhill, aren't we? Not from heaven, earthly, unspiritual. Let's get to the last one. Demonic. This kind of wisdom is demonic. This is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. It means a wisdom that comes from the whisper of demons. It's the demons that are taking your discontent and saying, "You're unloved. Do this and it'll fill it." Or, "You think you're unimportant? Go chase after this and you'll get some green gummy bears." It's demonic. The whisper of demons. And by the way, it is as accurate and true and good as whatever can come from demons. Which is not very accurate or good or true, is it? The results of such wisdom are devastating. Look at verse 16. This tells us the results. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The devastating results of chasing after such wisdom. You see, we end up with a lack of achieving our goals, and so there's disorder in individual lives. There's disorder in families. The family is in crisis in America. There's disorder in our businesses. Did you know that two of our biggest exports as a nation are our trash paper and our scrap steel? There is disorder in our churches because we're more concerned about who's got important jobs and am I being recognized for what I do than we are for a wisdom that is self-forgetful and just lost in wonder and love and praise of our Maker. And then it says there's every evil or vile practice. Wrong thinking leads to wrong talk, which leads to wrong living. The wrong kind of wisdom leads to every kind of evil practice that one could name. And so we've come to a state as a nation where the need of the hour is divine wisdom that comes from the new birth. It is right and good to be on the right side of specific issues. But as long as the characteristic of America is to chase after red and green gummy bears, then what's going to happen is every time we say, "Okay, we're going to stop this, we'll stop abortion," it pops up somewhere. And, "Oh, the definition of marriage, we've got to deal with that." Or pornography, we've got to... Do you see how it goes? It's right and good to be on the right side of those specific issues and to work to see righteousness in any of those areas, whether pornography, abortion, medical ethics, the definition of marriage, and on it goes. However, unless and until there is a seeking after the wisdom from above on the part of God's people, these issues are a symptom of a continuing disease which will continue to develop more and more symptoms until the nation is destroyed. Some will claim to be wise and understanding, but are not. Now the last verse, "The fruit of righteousness comes from peacemakers whose words and works reveal a wisdom from above. This is a difficult verse to translate. There's a couple different ways. But whether you, no matter how you translate it, there's a direct link between the kind of produce and the kind of farmer and soil that there are. So when we have godly wisdom, wisdom from above, it enables one to make peace with God and others. In other words, people who get their love, red gummy bears, and their importance, green gummy bears, from God. See, when we find that, there's a lost wonder, love, and praise to our Maker. It enables one to make peace with God and others. Do you see it? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When you sow in peace, peace is the soil. To say, sow it in, all through the New Testament, whatever you sow it in is the soil. Peace is the soil which produces righteousness as the fruit. And righteousness, as we've seen earlier, defined by James, is the validation or the proof of right standing with God. We're proven to have right standing with God by sowing peace in a harvest of righteousness. The words we say, the works that we do, are the fruit of sowing peace both with God and others. What that means is that we're saying, I am not going to chase after these two false dreams, false wisdom. I'm going to pursue God. This is a common theme in Proverbs. I want to share a couple of verses in Proverbs with you about this chasing after of godly wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 2, 6 and 7, the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Chapter 3, 13 to 15, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver. Her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. You see how God wants us to get it? Chapter 4, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. See what God wants to do in and through and for you. And abandon the idols of your heart. Prize wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. How much better to get wisdom than gold, Proverbs 16. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Oh, my friends, we may not be able to change our culture overnight, but we can change our hearts. We can change what we pursue. If you're a believer in Jesus today, James has brought this text to you for this reason, to set before you two kinds of wisdom. And he's saying to you, do not boast about this wisdom that comes, that's from the world, that's from selfish ambition, that is from jealousy, bitter jealousy. Instead, embrace the wisdom that comes from God. When you're born from above, you can have the wisdom of God and be absolutely lost in your love and precious relationship with Him and then with others. If, however, you do not know Christ, you're not born from above, you can't have the wisdom from above. And so this morning, the challenge to you is, trust Christ. Abandon your silly pursuits of gummy bears and run to the cross of Christ. For in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for where we've made idols of our hearts. And Lord, help us to see that you offer us fullness of joy. Lord, forgive us for where we've chased after love and importance in the wrong places. And I pray, God, that all of the believers here in this room, that we together would be caught up in a great movement of revival. And that means that we're chasing after your wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. And we see the wisdom from this earth and from demons for what it really is. Not from above, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And that we would run after you. Give us a white hot passion for you, O Lord, we pray. And then, Lord, I want to ask that you would reveal to the hearts of those here in this room that do not know you, that they don't. Reveal it to them. Help them to see their need of you. And then, Lord, open their eyes to your love for them, that you have sent Jesus to forgive them of all their sins. And then that you would give them the faith to believe that you are their Savior. And they would say to you, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins by your death at the cross. Give to me your eternal life and open my heart to your wisdom. Lord, on this weekend in which we celebrate the anniversary of the birth of our nation, we pray that you would raise up an army of believers in Christ who would abandon the idols of the pursuits of this world, and they would run hard after you. For Christ and his kingdom, we pray it. Amen.